In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." When I had an experience 18, 19 years ago, and I heard a voice. You know what I did? That really is what happened. And it didn't really declare who was talking, but I heard a voice that said, "If you want to find me, okay?" Paul had an experience on a Damascus road. And I would guess that that is recorded maybe six times in the book of Acts. I'm not sure. But it's repeated. It's kind of, as a matter of fact, as it is repeated, we get more insights into what happened. And when I, you all know the story, but I didn't know we were sent to Seattle, but we fulfilled a prophecy. And went down through the pastors without him. I don't even think he realized what he was doing, but he sent us down to hear a man that he was. You know how Nicodemus went to Jesus by night? Well, he wanted to know what was going on, and he thought I would be a good candidate to go and check it out, not realizing that we were the fulfillment. Well, I didn't even know what he was talking about, of a vision that was given to him, or a prophecy that was given to him. Well, anyway, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a phenomenal experience, let me back up. I'm going in circles here, but when I heard this voice, and it said, "If you want to find me, you have to look for me where I am." Well, somebody that used to go here told me, made this statement. He says, "If God spoke to you, he'll speak to others the same way. And so you really don't have to share that." That was not exactly the way he said it, but you don't really have to share it. God will take care of it. He'll speak to them the same way he spoke to you. And I thought, that's certainly a possibility.
Yes.
But exactly in Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Witnesses of what? What do you witness? Do you include the healings that you saw? Do you include the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you what. After I got filled with the Spirit, I couldn't keep my mouth shut. And within a month, or maybe 2 months at the most, about 60 people in that Lutheran church had received the Holy Spirit and were speaking in tongues. Should I have kept my mouth shut, or do you testify? Mm-hmm. Well, we have been accredited with a big effect on in the beginning of Community Chapel. I don't feel any great something in me as to what happened, but you know what? We got busy and we testified and we testified and we testified and we testified. I didn't even know anything about receiving the Holy Spirit until Herbert Marud, the Lutheran evangelist, was there. But you know who else? I went to a lot of meetings in Seattle. Do you ever hear of Father Dennis Bennett? You've heard of him? I went to quite a few of his meetings. He was an Episcopalian priest who also received the Holy Spirit, like Herbert Murrood, and he traveled all over the same way. And he was a sweetheart, and I can still see him. And but anyway, so I heard a voice. And the thing is, you know what? When you hear a voice that starts that sets you on the right track, you begin to get things to testify about. And have we developed? Have we come into some things that we can, that, you know? And we have been doing that, and that's what's been happening on these, on the CDs, on our, on the tapes that are going out, or on the, through the internet, and so. We want to, you know, can God deal with somebody else? Well, of course He can. But we have been sent forth to speak the things of God. And this is another thing. Here's what John the Baptist said in the third chapter of John. He said, he that God sends, he's speaking about Jesus, but he said, he that God sent speaks the words of God. I have a question. Does God send out anybody that speaks other words? Does He send out people to speak false doctrine? Or does He send out people to speak His word? And are there a lot of people that, that feel sent out, or that are sent out by organizations, that they're not really sent by God? Is that a possibility? You know what I mean? And so, as a matter of fact, I'm wondering what the percentage is. I think the percentage of people sent out that are not sent by God is pretty, is bigger than the ones that are sent. But anyway, it's Sorry, I'm starting to move the machine around. Sorry. Sorry to whoever's listening. I had a telephone call at 9 o'clock this morning from Chile. And Candy just, she was just making sure, she wanted to just make sure I didn't slip on the ice. That's the longest anybody, furthest away anybody's called me to tell me to be, not to fall on the ice. But it was 12 o'clock noon there, and she was trying to find a place to set the shade. So.
We got some place.
Huh?
We got some places, Keller.
And anyway, and she was sitting among a bunch of trees in Miguel's backyard, and there were peaches laying on the ground, and there were apricots, and there were, she said there were some lemons that were somewhere there. I mean, she's got all these things that grows in his backyard. But anyway, I sent him one of these, just the photo of this scripture that's in John, 3 John 4. And we sent out some of those to Dale, and I got a bunch of them that were getting ready. Angel has been a lot of help, but we got some going on. And you know what? I have done a lot of things in my life. And I don't know that I have ever felt the Spirit of the Lord stronger on anything than this. And I think it's going to have an impact on some people. And see, it says that, you know, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. You know what? A lot of people aren't walking in the truth. But there's a lot of these people that love me. And I'm hoping that it'll be an incentive. And so there are some scriptures that I put on there for them to look into. Because the only place you're going to find truth is God's Word. That's the only place we're going to find it. There may be natural truths, and there may be some of these things, but that the natural truth is not really going to get you into heaven.
That's right.
Jesus said, asked his disciples, are you going to go away too? And Peter, who is this outspoken spokesman, has always got the first answer, you know. But he makes good ones. And he says, Lord, where are we going to go? And that's kind of what's it, where I've been. In. Where are we going to go? And I've got to go back to these doctrinal things that are in these churches that are dividing and separating and messing people up. Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's what I want to testify of. And that's who we are. And when I saw that scripture, it says, my greatest joy is to hear that my children walk in the truth. Lord, yes. Is that what you're becoming? That's what I'm becoming. Are they? I wish they all were, but that's not the point. I think that our children have enough love for us that they may consider, you know, verses in Scripture as, you know, like the one. There's two settings that I use, and one of them is in John 8:31-32. And I think that is profound if people could understand what that is saying. And you know what? God can let them understand what it is saying. Jesus said, if you continue in my word. You know what? It took me a long, long time to understand what he's saying. He's not saying, if you read my word, you know, once a month. It's not even the ongoing hearing. But if you could continue in my word. I had a good time yesterday. We went. Brittany took the car and drove us up, and we went up to a basketball game. And Caden and James's girl, Sophia, they're both 8, and they went with us. You know what? It was an excellent time. They were singing little Christian songs that they know in the back seat, and God is doing a good thing. Caden has been witnessing to people about his healing when he was 2 or 3. And I'm thinking, I hope he keeps this up when he gets older and it's, you know, it gets a little harder to face people. And Sophia, I mean, how's she come into the picture? I don't know, but what a little sweetheart. And my heart just went out to him yesterday. It was a fun experience. This little team is really good, except they got beat the last game. Anyway, I won't say anything more about that. But. Good things are going on. And a good conversation with Shelley yesterday, last night.
I was thinking about whoever it was that used to go to this church that was telling Keith, you know, you don't have to tell people, but God can tell them. I don't quite know what he or she was looking to accomplish by that observation, but as Keith said, yeah, I suppose that's true. But it's just not the way. It's not the way. You know? I suppose I'm basically repeating what Keith has said, but it's not the way God set it up. We are to We are to go out and tell. And you think about that a little bit. It puts a lot of responsibility on us.
Yeah.
You know? I suppose if we don't do our part, people won't get told, and you know, whatever happens to them, you know. That puts a lot of responsibility on us. I'd rather not have that responsibility on me, frankly. But I'm not going to argue with the way God set it up. But it's kind of remarkable. It's kind of remarkable that God would put that on us. And we best not come up with some philosophy about, well, if God wants them to know, then he can tell them. No. That's kind of a sneaky, lazy, cowardly way out of the deal, you know. Fact is, he set it up that we're to do the witnessing. You've heard people say, well, if he doesn't use you, he'll use someone else. Maybe, but just possibly, maybe not. You know? I don't know that I would want to count on that. Now, I'm saying all this as a man who keeps his mouth shut most all the time, so... You know, the whole line about you point a finger for them, point back at you. But anyway, it's a sobering thought.
I just got a little thing here. I caught something when Keith was sharing about that Lutheran church. I wonder if it ever entered that pastor's mind that he was in a Lutheran church and somebody prophesied to him. How often does that happen? You know, right there. I mean, and I think he heard it, but I mean, that should have really settled into his bones. That if God prophesied in this Lutheran church, he must have had, it must have been important, you know? And then just every now and then I have this thing rise up in me about that saying that if you don't, the Trinity is really hard to understand, but if you don't believe it, you go to hell. And right away, the thing that comes to me is, that is blasphemy.
Yes, it is.
And, you know, that's like those Pharisees when this man got healed and he's explaining how and who, and then finally they get, and they go, oh, you were a sinner from your birth. Like, you know, and look at where they were coming from. They were the ones that were lost and condemned already, pretty much, by the words they were speaking. They were putting judgment on themselves, you know, because they didn't receive the word when it came, you know. And I go through and when you read in the Old Testament, and God testifies of himself, I don't know how many times. I am one God. There are no other gods beside me. When did that change? When does God change? People quote it all the time. Oh, God never changes. You know? Really? But you just changed him. And then, you know, I started thinking, and I got to, you know, and this is where it's kind of, you get convicted by the word when you're listening to it and the Holy Spirit's teaching you. It's like, I do not want to be one who is trying to tell God he doesn't know what he's saying or doing.
No, you don't want to do that.
Oh, man. I mean, you got to stop and really think about that. That's like getting a... Well, if God wanted to or did, it'd be like right away, boom, you're nothing. You know, I mean, if he wanted to. That is just such a precarious and terrible path to be on. That you think you know more than what God said. But see, that's the key, is wanting to know what God really meant by what he said. And we had to get that revelation. We didn't have that. So it's not like, oh, yeah, we're holier now. You know, it's no. It's the mercy of God, his grace. Who knows why he picks who he picks.
Amen.
But I'm not going to argue with it.
Right.
You know? And then when you start getting that revelation, it's like, so all of a sudden you've started to break God up into more than one, which he said he isn't. And you don't really hear it in the Gospels. So where did this come from? Well, you know, then, you know, you can use a little bit of human logic here, even though that's not what we like to depend on too much. But if it didn't come from then and then it came after, well, it must have come by men who evidently did not have the Spirit. Because they were trying to figure something out that they couldn't figure out. Plus, they were trying to meld in with society around them. Because that, from what I've heard in history, that is when there were multiple gods in all the other religions. And this one king, I believe it is, wasn't it? That wanted to kind of unify the country because there were so many different. So he just kind of melted it in and blended it up and poured out a concoction that said, oh yeah, we got multiple gods too. Come to our church.
I think that was going on.
Yeah. And you know, the minute, I don't see, people don't stop and think about it. The minute you put something else beside God there, you have created an idol, a false god, a false idol, a false god. When you make him not what he is.
That's right.
Which, you know, what right do we have to do that anyway? But anyhow, it's good. And then when you start thinking about it, and now I've been reading so many scriptures lately again that keep emphasizing who Jesus Christ was. And if you get that and you go, well, yeah, how could a God identify with a man to suffer for him and do all the things that Jesus Christ did? If he was a God, it wouldn't make any sense. I mean, first of all, the thing was that God wanted to point out about his son was that he made him like us. He gave him the right to make choices, just like us. He gave him a will, and his son never made wrong choices. So it showed us that a true man of God can walk godly, can walk in his Father's will. And yeah, he had somewhat of an advantage, but still he had the option to say yes or no to everything that God asked of him. And he never said no. And so then you have this man. It's a man that you have to, if you don't identify him as a man, you know, I think I can stand here now and I'll just say where I'm at. You don't have salvation. You've totally taken out the gospel.
Amen.
Of what is salvation.
Yeah.
Blood had to be shed. God doesn't bleed. You know? Blood had to shed. It says he was tempted as we are in all things. Well, God can't be tempted. That's stated in the scripture. So he was tempted as a man. And he never gave in. Which was why he could be the perfect sacrifice. How do you sacrifice a God? Right? And it said there had to be a sacrifice. One that was for all. That covered everything from that time on. And that was his son, Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross, shed his blood. what died for us, and then because he was resurrected, which is what baptism is, you know, it's, you have to really, and people, and of course, the people that believe in the Trinity are going to say, we're blaspheming. We're not. From the scriptures, I cannot see that at all. There is, I don't know how you put it in percentages, there's 200-300 verses that speak of who Christ is and that we can identify with. And God puts us in the same place, makes us children of God, makes us sons of God, including whether you're male or female, doesn't matter. You know, you become sons of God. And how do you do that if there was never a son that was not a God, you know? It's, you really have to stop and start taking some inventory, like used to be said in some of the programs that people go to for, like, alcoholism. You take your inventory, you know? And I've been kind of holding back by being real strong about, you know, is it that it can affect salvation? I cannot see where it doesn't. If you do not have that man there that died on a cross, you do not have the gospel of salvation. You know? Now, some of us, you know what? I got it not knowing all this, but I didn't have strong... I never understood the Trinity when it got tried to talk to me when I was in catechism, you know, I was in a Lutheran church too. And never could understand it. And I always just thought one God, you know. I'd look up in heaven when I was little and just know that there was one God, you know. And, of course, I rejected all that as I became a teenager. You know, it's amazing how God's grace and long-suffering goes, but... And then after that, I just never entertained that doctrine, really. I mean, it was there, but it was like, well, nobody's really given a really good explanation, you know? And so it got close when we got, like, the oneness, you know? But then all of a sudden, when I started hearing more about, well, he's his own father, then it was like, wait a minute, you know, come on. That's men groping in the dark, you know? Because their pride will not let them admit that they don't have all the truth yet. Mm-hmm. That's the biggest thing that we got hit with. That's why God put us through what He did. He got us humble. He took our pride away. And, you know, when you see, and God's done that all over the world for hundreds of years. For the ones that He wants. He humbles them. And when you have that done to you, and if it has the right effect, you thank Him for it.
Yes,
you do. Thank you that you cared enough about me and knew something about me and all these others that are around me, that you did that to bring us to where we are because you loved us. You know? That's a father's love. To chastise his children to where they come back to him. You know? That's all he ever wanted all the time with Israel when they'd go away. He just wanted his children to come back to him. And then he says, I'll bless you. Over and over and over I'll bless you. You know? And someone could say, well, yeah, you're God. Well, how are you being blessed? You don't look like it, you know? But I am. I am. And you know, it's funny. Blessing to me, I do not want a whole bunch of wealth. I couldn't handle it. For one, it keeps you too busy taking care of your wealth. You know? I look at people that own these gigantic homes and businesses, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh. How much of that brain is used up on all of that? And then there's nothing left for any... Not that you want your brain for God, but, you know. There's no time left to be His, you know. And I still have got too much. I still am not, you know. But I thought of that. I thought, oh, how come I never had more money? And then I thought, you know what? Because you wouldn't know how to handle it any. You know? You just, you don't even know how to handle what you got. And, you know, it's nice sometimes to feel the comfort of having where you can just go spend a little money and it's no big deal. That is a nice feeling. You know, as long as you don't let it get to your head. But when you don't have, and you just, and then you got to ask God to take care of you, that's better yet.
Yes.
You know, if you can admit it and accept it at the time, you know. So anyway, I'm just feeling that pretty soon here, it's like God's got to let it come loose a little. You know, I'm just feeling it. It's like, oh Lord, it's got to be coming. You don't want this secret totally, you know, buried or anything or kept in, but it's got to be His timing.
Yeah.
You know, and He'll know. Obviously, He knows when that is. And He'll let us know when He wants us to go forth. You know, and that's a hard... I've been dealing with that for years. I get a guilt complex because I haven't won souls, you know, that I know of. You know? But then there's times when I go, but... You know, when you stand here and you minister what you feel God's given you as an anointing, it's got to be affecting, or else He wouldn't be giving you the anointing. So you're doing something that you're probably not even aware of. You know, you're either watering or whatever. And you don't know, like now when we have a tape going out, you don't know who's listening to it. So in that regard, but the time's coming. Souls are going to come into the kingdom, you know, because... You know, there's that scripture, it says, when all of the Gentiles have come in, you know, there's about, eight, I'll just throw a number out, there's 80% of them that have to come back in, because they never were really in, because they didn't have the true gospel. Think about that. If all the time this other gospel has been preached, that I just shared, what I thought was the true gospel, has been preached, then they really haven't been brought in yet. So there's lots of harvest left. You know, lest we think we've missed out or something. And I know, I don't know what percentage it'll be, but I know a lot of them that are in the so-called church today are going to come out and receive the true gospel. And really learn what His word is, that it's truth. And when I've thought of this many times, what is better or greater than truth? I mean, a lot of people think it's not important, of course, but truth. I mean, you have to have a standard in this world, no matter what, and truth is one of them. And hardly anybody really wants to have the truth. Because, oh, that, if I want to say I want the truth, that means that somebody might start looking inside of me, find out who I really am. Yeah, well, you better hope so. And it better be God, not us, you know. Better be God. So anyway, I didn't mean to ramble on, but it's the true gospel. And you know what? I don't even know this, all of it yet, the true gospel, the depth of what it is, you know, because I need to know more of who Christ is in me. So we all need, we're all in need, you know, no matter who we are.
And of course, the answer that we're starting to understand and get to is that we're not capable of the whole truth thing. But there is one thing we are capable of. That is willingly receiving a love for the truth. Willingly receiving a love, and this is one of the things that has been happening and taking place. And you know, I want the truth. I want the truth. And to the point that if I got something that is not true, I want to be willing to let go of that in view of what becomes the truth as God reveals it. That's who I have become or am becoming or whatever else, you know. I realized something. There was only one man ever born that did not need to be born again. He didn't need to be born from above. He didn't need to be born of the Spirit. The only exception, everybody else has to. And as I was thinking about that, I don't know, early this morning maybe, what it did, it gave me an appreciation for who Jesus is. He's a man. And you know, there's scriptures that says even though that he could have considered himself equal to God. I mean, God is his father. You know, like our fleshly fathers were our father. He was his father, and yet he didn't take upon himself the nature of the spiritual of the angels. That's what it says. But he took after the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, and as a man. And I don't understand all that. But I do understand from the scriptures, like in Romans 6, where it gives us a picture of baptism that we are buried with Christ. You know, we die, and then we're buried with Christ, and then we rise to a newness of life. I understand that through that it's given us the definition of a man. It's not given us a definition of a spirit or of a it's flesh and blood. And so anyway, I appreciate the thing that we're learning. You know what? I don't have a perfect picture of Christ. I've got a lot better one than I did 20 years ago. But I don't know that Paul did. Paul says, "Oh, that I might know him." Mm-hmm. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and the being made conformable to his death. You know, I don't know that I register in any one of those categories. At the same time, I have prayed that. Just because Paul wanted it, I have prayed it. I said, "Lord, whatever that is, I want it.
Yes.
I want that revelation."
Yes.
And I'm thankful. I was thankful for that little trip that we made yesterday in the conversation that I had with the little ones and with Brittany. And her and James are doing everything they can to teach these little guys the scriptures and the right things. Anyway.
And made reference to the whoever the early church father was that said, "You'll never understand the Trinity, but if you don't accept it, you'll go to hell." Who was that, Keith?
There was a man named Tertullian.
Tertullian, yeah, okay.
But Constantine was the one that
was. Yes, yeah, he was the Roman emperor that brought in Christianity. Right. And made a few modifications. we kind of scratch our heads about don't accept the Trinity or go to hell. Even though, Well, I think what was going on there was that church, the church, it was Catholic Church, but it was before the Catholic Church, but the church got to set the doctrine.
Yeah.
They set the doctrine. And if you didn't accept the doctrine, you were a heretic, and the heretics go to hell. That's, I think that was what was going on. Boy, it's nice to not be in that arrangement like that.
Oh, yeah.
You know, not to have a church that, you know, and it was a political institution, you know, as Ken was referring to. They were trying to figure out the best way of maximizing their potential, and so they figured if, hey, the Romans, they turned their emperors into gods. Hey, I tell you what, let's make Jesus a god too, and it'll be more acceptable to them. You know, that's so political, so natural, so, you know, so making truth secondary. Kind of, frankly, it was kind of good of Tertullian to say, hey, you got a dilemma here that, you know, as far as I'm concerned, he's expressing some uncertainty about the Trinity and giving people a back door to say, maybe you want to come up with something a little different. Maybe you don't want to say it out loud, but at least in your head, you know. I don't know. I don't know what he was up to. But Ken also raised the touchy subject about, you know, what's salvational. And I you know, I'm not going to say Ken's wrong, but I'm not going to say he's right either. You know, it's complicated. It really is complicated. It is true. You make Jesus if you are wrong enough about Jesus, you have made him an idol. You have carved something out of wood, you know. That's idolatry. That's not worshiping Jesus. That's a worshiping a different thing. A not Jesus, an antichrist, you know. It's a different thing. And to know him, you have to know him. You can't know some other different deal. You got to know him. And so, certainly from that point of view, I don't have an argument with Ken. But I wonder, you know, you go to a Trinitarian church, but you read your Bible, and it's pretty clear to you from reading the Bible that Jesus is a man. Okay, that's clear. And so, you know, on Sunday morning you recite the Nicene Creed or whatever, but you know he's a man. You know he's a man. You know? And it could very well be that all these churches that make Trinity an article of faith, if you don't accept it, you're a heretic. It may be that it's full of people who know he's a man. Mm-hmm. Who know he's a man.
Yeah.
You know. And have a relationship with that man. Have a relationship with one God, the Father. And have a relationship with Jesus Christ, his Son, who is a man. You know, we just don't know. We don't know. I do, you know, the Trinitarians, they come up with business. Well, yeah, no, there is one God in three persons, you know. But it's one, you know. I don't think you can do that, you know. And then there's the formulation, you know, well, Jesus was fully God and fully man. So the man, that's the man output part you're talking about now. You know, no, that's the man who was sacrificed. You know, I don't think you can do that either. You know, if you are in fact fully man. You are only man. You know? One of the features of being fully man are the limitations that being fully man entail. So you can't be, and also fully God. You can't. If you're going to be fully man, you're not going to be fully God. You know that. You know
that's good.
That you just can't do that. Now you can be a man full of God, which is a different deal. But you cannot be fully God. You know, so. And who knows what goes on in people's prayer closets? Mm-hmm. What goes on in their quiet time where they're spending time with the Bible? And there is a flow of love, a flow of truth from heaven, you know. And they know. Yeah, they go to the Trinitarian Church, but they know, you know. Who knows?
You know, if Charlie listens to what he said, then the ones that are thinking that way aren't in jeopardy anyway.
So why talk to them?
Yeah, right. You know, and I let me qualify. You can't necessarily be held responsible until you hear the truth.
Yes, isn't it?
You know, so. But now, what if you hear the truth, you believe he's a man, but you don't want to leave that church? I mean, there was lots of them that heard Jesus, but then they said, but then we'll get kicked out of the synagogue, and I don't know. But that's not up to me. That's between them and God.
They love the praises of men.
Men greater than the praises of God. Yeah. So, you know, but yeah. It's until you hear the true gospel, you can't be, you can't be held responsible, really, necessarily. So, that's whatever. You know, I think it was Charlie that shared, maybe at a meant me or whatever, about, you know, part of what may have happened with the church, too, was Islam was becoming a great threat to the world, and they believe in one God. But I started thinking about, if that jeopardizes you as a Christian, because, well, if we say we have one God, anyway, that works, that ain't the same God. You know, and if you can't differentiate that much, then you're kind of in jeopardy anyway, you know. But anyway, so I ran across this scripture this morning. And it's, let's see, I think it's, who's speaking here? Well, it's the first part of Acts, so I think it's Peter. Men and brethren, this is Acts 2:29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. According to the flesh. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. Now this is interesting. That his soul was not left in Hades. What was it even doing there? That I was going to say this for our meeting on Wednesday, because there's a lot of questions there, you know. But right away, it says something about who Jesus Christ is, doesn't it?
Yes.
Is God's soul ever went to Hades? I don't think so. He foreseeing, okay, his soul was not left in hate, nor did his flesh. Now, here's the interesting part, though, that does make sense for Christ. That his flesh, nor did his flesh see corruption. And I brought this up at a meeting. I said, you know, is Christ the only one that was incorruptible?
You know, there was Lazarus. He was in the grave 4 days.
Yeah.
And they were expecting him to be stinking.
True. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I don't think it's anything, yeah, about it being incorruptible, though, yet. Because it says when we get there, when we go to heaven, we'll be incorruptible. But, yeah, that's something to discuss. Yeah. Right. So, but none of his flesh saw corruption. This Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Now, sure, he was exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the all these little words that are in there that nobody pays attention to. Has raised up, which are therefore being exalted to the right hand, and having received from the Father. He didn't have it till the Father gave it to him. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. You know, so, and then when Charlie was talking there, it's like, I said, well, I'm trying to think what you said there about. But the fact is that Christ, if he was God, would know all things, would he not? But he constantly, he more than once, at least two or three times, stated that even he didn't know when the Father was going to do certain things. So, you don't have equality there. One knows and the other doesn't, you know. And then if you get used to having these words jump out, like received from, was sent forth, was created by, you know, all the things that God said about his son, or said to his son, or his son witnessed of his father. You know, the Father sent me. I speak only what he gives me. You know, I mean, all those things. And, you know, people might say, why do you keep harping on this? Because it takes that much before it starts to settle in. Because you've been so conditioned, and Keith uses the fact of images and imaginations, that has been so put into people, stuck in there, so that it takes this many times to keep hearing things. And then, we don't know who's hearing it for the first time, do we? You know? And you know, Paul, like it said, the reason that he told the story of what happened to him so often is every time he went to a new group, he needed to testify of why he was there and how he got there. And the Lord felt that, or God felt that, yeah, I can repeat this in the Word this many times because you need to keep hearing it, for one, you know. So, this book is very mysterious, actually. And it's very, you could say it's very hard to understand, but really it's not. If it's very hard to understand if you try to understand it with your intelligence. But there are mysteries in here. But you know what? The thing is, they're not meant to remain mysteries to those that are of God. Uh-huh. He says he wants you to know all things.
Yes, yes, yes.
You know? So yeah, it's a mysterious book. But it's not impossible to have those mysteries given to you. If you just, you know, become as a little child and let him keep teaching you, and he'll keep sharing, you know, and he'll keep giving revelation. He'll keep showing truth. So, it's a good thing.
Yes.
It's a good thing to know. It's a blessed thing to know that this Word of God is truth.
Yes.
You know, every part of this Word of God is truth. And it's funny. Even that, you know, there's such little things in there that before never meant anything. But now when you read them, you know, because he shines his light on truth, it puts more depth to him. and your relationship with Him. It puts more depth to creation. You know, I mean, there's just so many little beautiful nuggets in there that weren't there of obvious before that are now.
Thank you, Lord.
Good this morning. A couple of things that have kind of popped into my head as we've been talking today, and it's been rattling around a little bit, is when you step out and you try to explain something that you don't have the full revelation for, it's equivalent to studying the ark. Mm-hmm. And I've yet to come across a church doctrine that feels it's incomplete. Every church doctrine is done.
Yeah,
start to finish. There's nothing new. I mean, the Catholics kind of fudge a little bit. They come out with, oh, here's a revised version of start to finish. And, you know, this was good, but that was then, and somehow God's truth has moved as we've gotten smarter. And you go, that doesn't feel good either, you know. And that's, you know, a couple of principles that I think really need to be just hung on to. One is, the one truth that I have is that my God is continually revealing Him to me. And if I step out of that and try to explain that to someone with an incomplete understanding, I'm trying to help this along. God's not. So that really slows me down to just jump out there and say, let me tell you what God's done for me. Now, if you come at it from the point of view, this is where God has me, you're fine, because you're not trying to project that onto someone else, because we just don't know where that someone else is. But we're responsible for showing them the way. And beyond saying, the Word is the way. Because as we've been chatting here this morning, it's like, well, what is someone responsible for? Well, they're responsible for what they know. Well, what if they don't know? Well, Scripture's pretty clear about me not getting into the judgment business, so I don't know where that lands. I just know that God knows, and I'm okay with that. And, you know, I leave myself open to the fact that revelations that He's given me are subject to future revelations. But it's got to be something really big for me to move off of the fact that Christ was a man. The people who say Christ was a man in the Scriptures, or the people that were with Him. I mean, Peter, Timothy, these are the people who knew Him. They didn't turn Him into a god. Somebody who never talked to the dude, sorry, didn't mean him to Reverend, someone who never talked to Jesus came up with the idea, well, He must have been a god because He did all these godlike things. And it's just easier for my brain to put that in, and it just fits. Because this is what everybody thinks, so this is what we're going to say, and everybody's going to be happy. And maybe it's a way to stop some persecution against the church. Because, you know, in the flesh, we don't look for that. We kind of shy away from the difficult path and look for the easy path. Anyways, I haven't found a doctrine yet that doesn't leave the opening for, you know, we don't know this yet because God hasn't revealed it yet. The only people that believe that are the people who are in the Word saying, you know, God hasn't showed it to me yet. He's not changing a jot or a tittle, but we don't know what it means yet because He hasn't said, you should know. So anybody that says, I've got it, goes against Scripture. Well, you think you're a wise person and you know this? You know, Word says you won't, by definition. figure wise, you don't know, because I'm going to hide it from you. So he reveals it how he reveals it.
Well, if we ever get to the place that we say, well, we got the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, then we need to all get together and repent. And just keep on repenting until that changes. Because, and it's, I don't know who made the statement, but it's true. Jesus says, no man knows these things except the Father. He didn't himself. And then he makes a strange statement a number of times. See, if he were God the Son, as some theology says, there are certain things that he would never have said. He said, the Son of himself can do nothing.
Yeah, that's right.
You know what? That kind of changes a picture that was painted to me for years. You know what I mean? It appears that he's co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, whatever the words that I quoted for years in our little, what do they call them, Charlie?
Creeds?
Our creeds, yeah.
Yeah.
Apostles' Creeds or something, yeah. And anyway, I am so glad that I'm so glad that we're beginning to understand that we don't know. That's a strange way to put it. At the same time, the thing we don't want to do is close our minds off to revelation. Because the reason the Holy Spirit was given, it says, no man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man. No man knows the things of God except the Spirit, God's Spirit. And whosoever he will reveal it. So the Spirit was given, how does it say that? In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Let's see if I can find it here. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You know what I'm saying? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God, there's a lot of things God wants us to know, but we have to be open to receive it. And it's like this... Oh, my mind got on something else, but so I can't leave that thought until I say something about it. But in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and I have I realized lately that this has been a real disastrous area since the very beginning of the church, or even before the church, in the Book of Acts, and it says, casting down imaginations, images, images, casting down imaginations. I told Chuck, we tease about me being seeing this big buck out the back window, and Chuck looks and he never sees it, and of course he knows I'm teasing him, and we've had a lot of fun about it. But anyway, one day I realized. And I told him, I said, well, what you need is the eyes of imagination. And after I thought about it, I thought, you know what? That is exactly what has happened to the church. The church is full of eyes of imagination. And imagination, of course, comes from the thing image. And but in there it says, casting down imaginations. And it only says that in the King James. In other translations, it says other things, but I mean, it's basically the same thing. But in the next sentence, it says, "And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See, that is that what does happen through like the Trinitarian theory? And I think it's still called that in a lot of places. It's still a theory. And but anyway, that exalts itself against the truth. It against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is up here. God wants men to come into the knowledge of the truth. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. God wants us to come to that knowledge. But how do you come to that knowledge when you're in a setting that never ever brings it out and is, and opposes it in their doctrinal viewpoints? How do you come to that place? That's what I made the statement. I don't recently, you know, there's the old saying that you can take the boy out of the country, but it's hard to get the country out of the boy. And I realize that you can take people out of the Trinitarian doctrine, but if they've been two or three generations in that doctrine, you can get them out of the Trinitarian church. It's hard to get the Trinity out of their minds and their souls, because it has been formulated for so long and so strong. So there was a revival at Azusa Street after the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and the United Pentecostal Church was in the beginning, and the people said there's only one God, there's not three. But you know what? The Trinity was still lodged somewhere deep in the minds of a lot of these people. To the point that the time came when Jesus became God. It didn't start that way. Back in the days of Russ Barnett, it wasn't that. It was pretty close to what we're starting to understand, that Jesus was a man. But this doctrinal thing has been so strong in the hearts and the minds of people. And of course, today, probably a lot of the UBC people were once Trinitarians. And so that's still in their minds. I mean, it's not generations now. It's just in a lifetime. Do you follow me? Let's come up to the front.